As we've said before, there will be times that Isaiah's prophetic message is aimed close to Isaiah's time. The passage that we're in this morning, though some people have tried to apply it to the destruction of Jerusalem that happened in 586 BC and again in AD 70, this is still talking about the day of the Lord that we started last week. The day of the Lord, a time at the end, it's just around the corner. A time that begins with the tribulation period, the seven-year tribulation period, includes the second coming of Christ and extends all the way through the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. This is a period of time known as the Day of the Lord. It started in chapter 2 and it really is continuing on into chapter 3. Verse 1. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. Now, uses two words here. They're basically the same idea. Both the stay and the staff, these are things that you lean on. These are things that you lean on. Crutches, a cane. And what he's talking about a famine that is coming. No food, no water. The mighty man, see, these are also things that will be taken away, verse 2. The mighty man, the man of war, the judge, and the prophet, and the prudent, and the ancient, elders, the prudent, King James, NIV says soothsayer, King James says diviner. This was the profession that was forbidden by the Lord. It's the kind of way Dennis was alluding to. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 through 14, this profession was forbidden by the Lord. And yet, Israel is leaning on it. That's the picture. I mean, the other professions are good things, you know, man of war, or, you know, the army guys, you know, and the prophet, and judges, good. But they're also leaning on bad stuff. Diviners, the diviners were who would do things like when they would kill an animal and cut out the liver and. You know, feel. You know what liver feels like. You know, did you ever get? Is anybody brave enough nowadays to ever cook calf's liver anymore? No. So we all hated it when mom did it, right? And so a liver's all good, you know, and they feel the liver and they look for the lumps in it, you know, and this would somehow help them tell the future, like reading tea leaves, like astrology. You know, there are many Christians who say, oh, I don't believe in astrology, but they read their horoscope every day. Oh, it's just interesting. You know, you never know what you're going to read. You know, it's interesting because sometimes it's like right on. It is a hook. It is a trap of Satan. Enough truth to hook you. Enough poison to kill you. These people were leaning on it. Tarot cards, the palm readers. You know, they're all over the place now, aren't they? These palm readers. You know, they drive down the street. You know, and they set up a storefront. You know, they are hooks of the enemy to deceive you. Israel was depending on them. God says, "I'm going to take this stuff away." Verse 3, the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor, the cunning artificer. Cunning artificer is like the skillful craftsman, like, you know, the guy that really knows how to put in the computer network. You know, the guy that knows how to hang a door and it doesn't, you know, and it actually works. You know, a skillful craftsman, the man who, you know, make fine furniture out of scraps of wood. And he will take away the eloquent orator. Now, that sounds like a okay thing, but actually it means a clever enchanter, a skillful enchanter. This is, again, another forbidden profession. God says, I'll remove this from them. verse 4. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. In other words, their government, now whether it's actually talking about real live 6-year-olds running around in the White House, oh man. You know, you read about some of the things like with the kings when they made a 6-year-old king. Oh man. Oh, what's wrong? What's with these people? Anyway, it could be that he's talking about that the people in power will be inexperienced. Verse 5, and the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient. In other words, children won't respect their elders. And the base against the honorable. It kind of seems that one of the signs of judgment is that people are going to be on each other's case. They'll be oppressing each other, giving each other a hard time. The Bible says we're supposed to be building up one another in love. And yet, precious ones, sometimes, isn't that really what we do? We end up beating each other up. It's not the way God desires it. Verse 6, when a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. In other words, there's going to be such a lack of leadership that, you know, man, if your own brother's got a coat on, he's wearing clothes, you're going to say to him, well, at least you got clothes. You know, why don't you be the king? I mean, you know, somebody's got to run this, somebody ought to be in charge of this mess that we're in. Let's put you in charge of it, because nobody's going to have clothes. In that day shall he swear, the one who's being asked to lead, saying, I will not be a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. In other words, some people who might even have the potential of being in leadership won't want to be in leadership. Verse 8, for Judah is ruined, and Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of His glory. Not just their deeds, but even the things they say were provoking God. Verse 9, the show of their countenance doth witness against them. In other words, you can see the guilt in their faces. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Now, when we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, typically we think of the homosexuality that was involved. But you know, homosexuality is the same as any other sin. It's not any greater, any lesser. It's all sin. It's all grievous to God. One of the toughest things about Sodom was that they were not only in sin, but they were darn proud of it. In Genesis 19, when the two angels show up at Lot's doorstep, and remember, the crowd wants to have intimate relations with these men? The whole city showed up. The whole city, everybody wanted to be a part of it. See, they were proud. There's no sense of shame in them. And he's saying, these people have become like this. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. You know, sometimes you hear people, isn't it funny the things that you hear people say? You know, on one hand, people say, how could a God of love send people to hell? You hear that one a lot, don't you? You also hear people say, if God is so all-powerful, why is there evil in the world? You think about it, they're exact opposites. Because why is there evil in the world? Because man has free will. God is being patient, and God is giving man a choice. There will be a day when He puts a stop to it all. And there will be a day when there won't be any more evil anymore, because God will judge the world.
Well, then, God's God of love. Why would He send people to hell?
Well, you know what? You have to step over Jesus if you want to go to hell. There has been no greater demonstration of love ever than God giving His only Son to have our sins heaped upon Him. And God did it because He loved you. What's God going to do to me? And it's funny, it says here, they have rewarded evil unto themselves. See, the judgment that would fall on them was what they deserved as a result of their disobedience. Verse 10, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Now, in the midst of all this really depressing stuff, judgment and sin and wickedness, and it's horrible and awful and yucky, in the midst of all this, God says, no, just a second, let's put that on pause for a second. We'll get back to that judgment in just a moment. Now, a word from our sponsor. And now He turns to the ones who are trying to do it right. And He's saying, look, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't grow weary. Hang in there. You know, sometimes, you know, you read your Bible and you read about what God wants and God's desires for us, and you go out and you live for Jesus that day. And then the guy at the desk across the aisle from you is totally ripping off the company and totally goofing up his life, and yet then he gets promoted. And it just gets harder for you. How this isn't fair. And God says to the righteous, hang in there. Your day will come. God says, it will be well with him. You will eat the fruit of your doing. It's not going to go for nothing. It's not going to go for nothing. You're in school and you don't do what everyone else does because you're a Christian. Jesus is living in your heart. You know what? Jesus says, hang in there. Hang in there. It's not for nothing. I see it, he says. I'll reward. You hang in there. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't grow weary. You will reap. There are years in South Africa when locusts swarm the land and eat the crops. They come in hordes, blocking out the sun. The crops are lost and a hard winter follows. These are the years that the locusts have eaten. They are feared. They are dreaded. But the year after the locusts, South Africa reaps its greatest crops. For the dead bodies of the locusts serve as fertilizer for the new seed. And the locust year is restored as great crops swell the land. Hang in there. You may be feeling like it's not fair right now. You hang in there. You will reap in due time. You will reap in due time. Some of us ancient ones who've been around forever, I can say that in our church. I'm one of the elders in our church. Shoot, I'm 42 years old. That's older than most of you. Most of you. Some of you are really, really old. Isn't that funny? We're a bunch of young whippersnappers, really. But you know,
when you lived as long as I have.
I never said that to my kids. I have to practice that one. You've lived as long as, you know what? You know what? I've been following Jesus since I was in eighth grade. And I've seen the destruction that happens in the lives of people who walk in sin. I've seen it. you hang in there. It's worth it. It's worth it to follow him. Verse 11. Woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. Now, just as the righteous get their reward, the wicked will get their reward. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. What comes up in the harvest all depends on what you plant. Now, it's hard. We live in this instant microwave. You know, even microwaves are getting slow nowadays. My goodness, it takes me 2 minutes to heat a cup of water now. It's just slow. We've got to find something faster, you know. Popcorn, you know, it just takes too long. Everything's instant, you know. I got to get a faster modem, you know. I drool for these cable things, you know. Nothing's fast enough. Farmer understands. A farmer looks forward to the day that he goes through and harvests the crop. But that's months and months ahead of when he plants. You may not be getting a harvest right now. There will be a day when you will. Be faithful in what you're sowing. Verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. I'm not going to touch that one. Thank you. Okay. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy path. It's kind of sad, isn't it, when those who are in leadership end up leading God's people away from Him because they're setting an example contrary to God. It's grievous. Verse 13. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. It's a picture of a courtroom, and the judge rises up with his robes, and it's time to pronounce judgment. Verse 14. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof. For ye have eaten up the vineyard, and the spoil of the poor is in your houses. Now, eating up the vineyards, the fact that they're ransacking God's people. Verse 15, what mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts. God never has a kind word to say to people who take advantage of the poor, the weak, and the needy. He will take care of them. Verse 16, moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, proud, and walk with stretched out necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go. This is great. You'll love this stuff here. This is great, great stuff here. Mincing as they go. Are they making, I'll make mincemeat out of you. Oh, my God. No, no, no. Mincing as they, we'll explain in a minute, and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. A couple of things here. He's going to turn, and yeah, it's kind of aimed at the ladies a little bit, but we're going to see, really, the whole principle is aimed at every one of us. It says, they are haughty. Proud, arrogant. Gals were very proud of their appearance. Yesterday we wanted to get kind of a break from things and get out of the house. And so we packed the kids up and went on an expedition to the Brea Mall. And we picked out a little store we wanted to go visit at the Brea Mall. And then to get maximum exercise capabilities, we parked at the far end of the mall so we could walk through. You know, have you ever done this, parents? You know what it's like, okay? This is a way of getting controlled exercise. And so we parked at Nordstrom's. And we go across the thing into Nordstrom's, and just watching all the people, I start thinking about all this stuff. Describing the proud looks, the people who put priority in their appearance. And I was thinking, you know, there ain't nothing new under the sun, is there? There ain't nothing new under the sun. This speaks, the stuff that we're going to read speaks as much today, if not more, than it did in Isaiah's day. They have wanton eyes, it said in verse 16. New Living Translation says, their eyes rove among the crowds, flirting with the men. Mincing means to skip, trip, or take quick little steps. I don't know. I'm
trying to interpret this here for you. Okay.
It says, verse 17, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head. In other words, the gals are so proud over their hairdo for the day, and they're going to have oozing, scabbing sores on their head. And it says, he says, that he will discover, or really, in our English, our modern English, it would be better for us to say uncover. He will uncover their secret parts. They will be exposed. The things that we so carefully try to cover up and dab with makeup and cover with jewelry and fine clothing will be exposed. The principle here, scary one, there are no secrets with God. There are no secrets with God. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I think for some of us this would probably be the most terrifying thing in the world. The thing we fear most, the things in our life that we've tried for years to keep covered and hidden, and it says God exposes them. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, there were gathered a multitude together, an innumerable multitude, insomuch that they trod one upon the other. He began to say to his disciples, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now we usually think of the leaven, the sin of the Pharisees. We usually think of that as being legalism. They're just very legalistic. Jesus says the leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. It wasn't that they taught the law so much. It was that they taught one thing and did another. They talked a good talk. They told their converts what to do. But they did something else. That's the problem with the Pharisees. Verse 2. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Now, I've had problems with those verses for years. I've got this vision that, you know, one day you're all going to be sitting around watching a videotape of what I do in secret. Now, don't think about watching me, what I do, stuff in secret, okay? How would it be if we're all watching what you do in secret? Isn't that a little terrifying? You know, I'm glad that, I don't really think that's going to happen in heaven. I think we'll be watching plenty of videos and all of what happened. But the Bible says that concerning our sins, God remembers them no more. And so part of being a Christian, precious ones, is that you have been forgiven. When you put your trust in Jesus, when you made Him Lord of your life, He promised to forgive and forget your sins. You know, there's times I'm really upset with Bill Clinton. There's times I just get really, really upset at the things that I read. And there are times where I feel intensely sorry for him. Because he's living these verses, isn't he? You know, a year and a half ago, all the things he was doing in secret. And to think that it is splashed over the entire world. I mean, that ought to make us tremble a little bit. The whole point about this is being real, gang. God's goal for us is to become more and more real. See, we shouldn't be afraid of someday being discovered or uncovered. We ought to be in the process of doing it now ourselves. So that when you're bummed one day, admit it. You know, when you're hurting over something, you know, or I'm struggling with a certain sin, well, how are you doing? Oh, just fine, praise the Lord. You know, turn on the plastic Christian smile, brother. Super blessed, brother. You know what? You put on a plastic mask like that. I am of the personal opinion that the Holy Spirit can't get through plastic masks. But you take the mask off and be real a little bit. That's when the Holy Spirit starts to penetrate and starts to work. So that, and it's not, don't get me wrong, it's not all about being real means we're all miserable.
Welcome to church, let's just all be miserable because we're being real. You know, just life is the pits and everything.
No, because you're going to find out that if we're real, then when people are going, oh man, God's awesome! It's not a phony baloney thing. It is real, because you know what? He is real. He really works. Be real with the Lord. Don't be afraid of Him uncovering something. In fact, it always helps things to move things along in your life when you start being real with Him. There are no secrets with God. Now, verse 18, in that day, so he goes on and describes these ladies, and it says, in that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments around their feet. I have no idea what that means. And their cauls like scarves around their head. And their round tires like the moon. It's going to take away the round tires. Some of these like ladies have a spare tire around them or something. Or is he talking about cars here? No, he's talking about crescent-shaped ornaments. Let's see, verse 19. Take away their chains, the bracelets, and the mufflers. Ah, we are talking about cars. He's taking away their mufflers. No, scarves around their necks. The bonnets, the ornaments of the legs, and the headbands, and the tablets, and the earrings. The word tablets means they're perfume boxes. It says, verse 21, the rings and the nose rings. Nose rings are actually getting very popular nowadays. He's going to take them away. The changeable suits of apparel. The changeable suits of apparel. Party clothes, I believe it was. The mantles and the wimples. And the crisping wimples. Now, isn't that the guy that squeezes the Charmin? No, wimples are cloaks or capes. Crisping pins. This is not a cooking utensil found in the microwave to make the things crisp. It's purses. It takes away their purses. Sorry. I just thought this was just hilarious. I'm sorry. Verse 23, the glasses or their mirrors, the fine linen. One translation says undergarments. You know, that's the cool thing, isn't it? Much of today is to, that's what you wear. That's what you display, the undergarments. And take it away, the hoods and the veils. Verse 24, it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. And instead of a girdle, a rent. Now, better idea, right, instead of a sash around their waist, they're going to tie everything up with a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a stomacher, a rich robe, they'll have a girding of sackcloth. Instead of fine clothes, they'll be wearing burlap. And burning instead of beauty. That thy men shall fall by the sword, thy mighty in the war, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. Let me just say a word here about this. Be careful about putting your trust in your outward appearance. Be careful about putting your trust and all your efforts in your outward appearance. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read out of the New American Standard. 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, the idea of not putting your trust in your outward appearance is kind of a hard concept for us to grasp because, you know, frankly, that's all we look at. When we look at each other, that's all we look at. We're used to looking at the outward appearance, you know. Same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Now, this idea of submission and all, I don't want to get too much into this, but it's not aimed here at gals whose husbands are really neat guys and really neat Christians and following the Lord. Here, Peter says, if your husband's a jerk, that's a rough translation of disobedient to the word. That's the Greek word is jerkus. jerkus maximus. I think that's the Latin translation. Isn't it the Latin translation? Yeah, it's the Latin. Jerkus maximus. Whether he's a Christian or not. He might be a Christian and he's not following the Lord. He might not even be a Christian. And Peter says to these gals, submit to him. Says that he might be one without a word. Now see, that's against our thinking. We think, well, I'll needle him. I'll quote scripture to him. You know, every time he asks me a question, I'll quote Bible verses or something, you know, and he wants me to cook dinner, and I'll say, well, Mary did the better thing and sat at the feet of Jesus, and I'll tell him Bible stories, or, hey, you know, I'll do those kind of things, you know, stick a tract in his sandwich, you know, and he goes to pick up his lunch and takes a bite, and, you know, and then he's going to read, for God so loved the world, that's what I'm going to do. No. You're going to lose him that way. He will be won not with your words, but by your behavior. And as he goes on to say, even more important, by what's on the inside of you. He says in verse 3, let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now, I like the way the New American Standard says. It says, it puts that word merely. Don't let your adornment be merely external. Because the point is, it's not some churches make a big deal of this. Like, you know, ladies, when you come to church, you can't have makeup on or jewelry and stuff like that. Look, God is just as much against makeup as he is dresses. It says dresses on there, too. And I don't see any of these churches, the women, they're wearing dresses. You know, they're all the ones that down to the ground. You know, they're wearing dresses. God is, the point is, don't make those be your focus. I don't think there's anything wrong with makeup. I agree with the farmer who said, I got to say this. This is my favorite line. I'm treasuring this, Lori. Don't take this away from me. You know the farmer who said, if the barn needs painting, paint it. Oh, why don't they laugh at that one? I don't understand. When Pastor Chuck says it, they all laugh. It's not about not wearing makeup. But don't take so much time in the mirror in your bathroom. Take time in front of this mirror. And this is not just for gals, guys. Some of you spend more time in front of the mirror than your wives or your girlfriend. You know, it's the... You know, we do all that stuff, you know? Oh. Exercise is a part of this. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:8, he says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness profiteth unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Paul doesn't say physical exercise is worthless. He says it profits, but a little. Because you know what? 70, 80, 90 years, this physical body is dead. And all that you put into getting, keeping this thing buff and trim and pumped up, all that time is going into something that is going to die and turn into dust. You ought to be putting time into the part of you that will last forever. That's the inner part of you. That's exercising yourself with godliness, becoming more like Jesus. We see this. We see here an incredible picture in Isaiah 3. That all the beautiful people, it's all going to be wiped out. Verse chapter 4, verse 1 of Isaiah. I wanted to get through this real quick. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name and take away our reproach. Now, this idea of seven women grabbing one man. Some of the guys are kind of going, boy, I'm going to move to Jerusalem. That sounds pretty good. This is a curse, gang. See, that didn't come out the way I thought it would. The point is that all the guys are dead. Six out of seven guys are dead by this time. That's why there's seven gals for every guy. And in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. In other words, some people will escape the tribulation. Some people will live through it. It says the fruit of the earth will be excellent and comely. This branch of the Lord, this is a title for Messiah. We see this in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, and in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. Jesus, the Messiah, is the one known as the branch. Verse 3, and it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. That the ones that are still alive and standing when he comes back, because by this time, Jesus comes back somewhere between verses 1 and 2. Okay? And when he comes back, he will be glorious. He will be beautiful. And the only ones left will be called holy. Now, that doesn't mean they just become kind of some kind of transformation. The word holy, kadosh in Hebrew, set aside, set apart for God's special use. Pure, holy. It's also the word that is used to describe us, the believers. We are the holy ones. The Bible says you and I are saints. That's just not the guys in the Catholic Church that have the little rings above their head. It's every one of you who have trusted in Jesus, he says, are holy. So isn't it interesting? The ones that are left are holy. They're the saints. Everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. We'll come back and end that with that. Verse 4, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. In other words, He's going to clean Jerusalem. Right now, Jesus offers you cleansing. Right now, He offers you cleansing through the power of His blood, through you receiving His cleansing by faith. Right now, when you confess your sins to Him and ask Him to forgive you, He will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the way it is right now. In that day, there will be a different kind of cleansing in Jerusalem. It will be a cleansing by fire. This is what John the Baptist was talking about in Matthew 3:11, where he says that the one coming after me will baptize you with fire, and the fan is in his hand, and he's heating up the furnace. There will be a cleansing through judgment. You don't have to face that, because you can be cleansed now by the blood of Jesus. Verse 5, the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from rain. Now, in the book of Exodus, when they were delivered out of Egypt, God appeared to them and led them. His presence was manifested by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. When Jesus comes back to rule and reign on this earth, His presence will again be manifested with a cloud, like a canopy over all of Jerusalem. It will be a smoke cloud by day to protect you from the heat, from the sun, and it will be you won't have to have night lights, because it'll be a fire by night that everyone will see. Right now, we struggle. I was noticing again this morning, all the songs that you'd pick that had to do with God's presence. Oh, we want your presence. Oh, God, we just need your presence. Oh, we just love your presence. In that day, we won't even have to worry about, well, we just can't sense God's presence. It will be here. It will be here. Let's end back in verse 3. He says, it will be even everyone which is written among the living in Jerusalem. These are the ones that survived the tribulation period. We'll have already been out of there. We'll have been raptured out of there. Those who are written among the living. To me, this is describing something the book of Revelation calls the book of life. Those whose names have been written in the book of life. In Revelation chapter 13, it talks about those who live on the earth during the tribulation time will worship the Antichrist whose names are not written in the book of life. It says in Revelation chapter 20 that those whose names are not written in the book of life will be cast forever into the lake of fire. Revelation 3:5 says, He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in a white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You want your name in the book of life? It says you've got to be an overcomer. You've got to be an overcomer. How do I become an overcomer? 1 John 5:4 says, Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? There's some practical aspects to overcoming. God gives us victory over sin, victory over temptation. But it all starts by trusting Jesus. It all starts by making Him the Lord of your life. And when you ask Him to be the Lord of your life, He writes your name in the book of life. Let's stand and pray. Lord, there are times where we simply don't enjoy talking and thinking about yucky, horrible judgment kinds of things. But Lord, you are faithful to warn us so that we don't end up there. Lord, I want to pray this morning if there are any here who have never taken that step of starting to trust you, who have never taken that step of asking you for help and wanting to make you the Lord of their life. You know what, friend? I think he's been speaking to your heart. Maybe you've been hearing him. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to ask him for help. It's not a weak or a stupid thing to admit you need help. It's the right thing. It's the smart thing. You know, you can start that right now. I want to lead you in prayer. And you repeat this with me in your heart. It's not the magic words or anything. It's all about you trusting Him and asking His help. Dear Jesus, I need you. I need your help. I am a sinner. And I need your forgiveness. I need your help to overcome my sin. And I need your blood to wash me and forgive me. I've been going the wrong direction, Lord. I want to turn around and follow you. I want to be one of those whose names are written in the book of life. So would you give me your eternal life? I choose now to follow you.